You're particularly loud. I mean, chatty this morning. It's good. Yeah, it's nice to hear. It's good to be with you. We're back in the book of Colossians. We're nearly done, actually. We've got two more, and then we're going to come back. After we finish the book of Colossians, we're going to revisit a couple of themes that Colossians has thrown up and look at those particularly. Now, I've got to find my place in the Bible because... blown away from the fan. Should have pinned it down. I was warned about this and didn't listen. No, I've pinned it down now. Here we go. So we're back in Colossians and we're in chapter 3. Last week we read up to verse 15 of chapter 3, and now we're going to pick up this next section. So I'm going to read from Colossians chapter 3 from verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Let's pray together. Father God, please help us to understand, to listen to this next part of this letter to the Colossians. Help us in all of life to understand that incredible perspective for those that are trusting in the Lord Jesus, that we are in him, we are profoundly united to him, that he is our life. And we pray that the implications and the truth of that would sink deep in us this morning, and that it would not only convict us and shape us and help us, but bring us great joy knowing that Jesus is Lord. Amen. A couple of weeks ago in America, lots of things going on in America at the moment, isn't there? But one of them was this, which I'd seen pictures, but I didn't realise what it was called. And it's called the No Kings Rally. And it's a whole load of people that are gathering, and they're basically expressing their displeasure at leadership. Now, you can understand that in America at the moment, can't you? But they're not only displaying their displeasure at leadership or person in particular, but this idea. We are of leadership, of ruling. We are a society, really, particularly in the West, that are very sceptical of authority. We're sceptical of a lot of things, aren't we? We're sceptical of commitment. We're sceptical of authority. And all of these things. So you can see the placard there. It says, no thrones, no crowns, no kings. And that's gathered a lot of momentum, as you can imagine. President of the United States of America, supposed to be one of the most powerful people in the world. What are you going to do with that power? And thousands upon thousands of people are really unhappy and actually thinking, do you know what? This idea of someone in power like this is really not very good at all. We want a kind of hyper-democracy. We want to call people to account at every single point. And we don't want someone that's going to act like a king and rule on a throne. We don't want someone to put a crown on their head and say, what I say goes. Because look what it brings. It brings tyranny and disaster. So here's this movement that say no thrones, no crowns, no kings. That sort of rule is no good and we don't want it. But what's the alternative? Well, if you push it to its extreme, the alternative is that we rule ourselves, don't we? I'm a free person, free will, I'm autonomous. I'll be the king of my own life. That's the natural alternative, isn't it, for us in the world? And if we're honest with ourselves in our quiet moments, that's what we want really, isn't it? Actually, it's better when I'm in charge. And I'll make the decisions about my own life because I rule my own life. Well, guess what that will make? It will make thousands and thousands and thousands and millions of kings. And how will that go? How will that self-lordship work out? Well, perhaps you might take a few seconds to examine your own life. How's that lordship of your own life gone? Has that worked out well all the time? Has that worked out well for your friends and family and neighbour? It particularly doesn't work out well when that idea of kingship of our own lives specifically rejects God and says, you know what, I want to look after my own life because I certainly don't want God to do it. And many of us here will perhaps look around the society at the moment, and of course, perhaps we might used to be called a Christian nation. Of course, everyone weren't Christians, but there's Judeo-Christian values in our laws, and people will look around and think, well, when we leave those behind, and that rule that comes from God's good ways, where have we got to? Got to a place where the vulnerable, the elderly, the unborn, not particularly protected. Why? Because what has priority is what? Our free choice, isn't it? My kingship at the expense of the vulnerable. So actually, that doesn't really work when we push it, does it? The lordship of ourselves. But here in Colossians, Paul is painting a very different picture and a very different alternative to these Christian believers in the early first century. And the big idea, really, of this passage is to work out one key truth, which is this one behind me, that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord through all of life. Come back with me to chapter 3 of Colossians. You'll pick up that word there, Lord. In fact, it's also sneaked in there in a way which you might not notice, because we have it translated a couple of times as Master. And you can see from the context why, because that could be a lot of confusion. So the broad use of that word, of the Greek word for Lord, sometimes covers Master. But knowing that, you can see just how pervasive this idea is, can't you? So let's have a look down. Verse 17. Look down with me. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord. Do you see that there? Verse 18. Wives, submit your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Slaves, obey your fleshly lords in everything. Whatever you do, verse 20, work at it with all your heart, as though working for the Lord, not for human lords. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord. Are you following verse 24? It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And 4 verse 1, lords, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you have a Lord in heaven. So there's the big idea. There's Lord. It's there 10 times. What does that mean? The Lord. Jesus is Lord. Someone we revere, that you honour, that you listen to, that you serve, and that you obey. And that you receive blessing through his rule. He's not a tyrant. Not this Lord. someone worth revering, honoring, listening to, serving, obeying, and receiving this blessing. And here in the context that Paul is writing, and this flows from chapter 3, verse 1, just glance back down at it, and Paul is saying, since then, he's talking to Christian believers, you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So our hearts are fixed on Jesus' lordship. Not only because that's where he is, but that's where our lives are based, are centered in Jesus' lordship. And that incredible privilege all belongs to the Colossians, and it belongs to you and me because they have heard the true message. Flick back to chapter 1, verse 5. The faith and love, Paul is giving thanks for them, to the faith and love that spring from the hope they have stored up in heaven, about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. So Paul wants these people to know, actually, you've got the true message. You don't need any add-ons. We've seen that in the previous weeks. And the true message is that you have everything you need in Christ alone. Everything you need in Christ alone. Don't go looking to add stuff on. Everything that you're looking for is in Christ. Some weeks back, we talked a couple of times about Only Fools and Horses. If you remember that. The TV series where they're seeking to be millionaires over different seasons. And at the very end, they realized that back in the garage all along was this watch that was worth millions all along. Everything that they were looking for, everything they had, they wanted, they already had. And so it is with Jesus. Everything that these Colossians are looking for their deeper spirituality, to know God more, to live the life as God would know it. We don't add on these religious bits. You have it all in Jesus, and Jesus is in heaven, and your life is kept with him in heaven, and that is the true message. And so therefore, you can see in our passage, chapter 3, 16, let this message of Christ dwell among you richly. So get back to that truth. Let it dwell among you richly as you admonish one another with all wisdom through songs and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts, just as we've been doing with those truths from the Bible. And we're going to look through the rest of this passage like this. We're going to think about this, that the throne in heaven is revealed on earth. So really, verse 17 sets up the rest of the passage really with a bit of a headline. Have a look down. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, in word or deed, with your actions, with your life, your hands, your mind, your body, and whatever you say, whatever comes out of your mouth, do it all in the name of the Lord. Because he is the Lord, and then we express that here on earth as we do stuff, as we behave, as we speak. That reveals that Jesus is Lord. Now, slight embarrassing confession that I'm a bit of a Doctor Who fan. Not at the moment, not particularly pleased with where it is at the moment, but there's a brilliant period when it was great in my eyes. And there was an incredible Christmas episode. I don't know if you know anything about Doctor Who. He's this time-traveling alien that basically sorts out the world problems. I describe him as a Christ figure in an atheist universe. If you ever watch that, basically that is what's going on. And in one episode, so he regenerates. So it's the longest running TV show, really, I think, on the BBC. And they've got round this idea that characters might want to move on, or actors move on, by saying that he can just regenerate. And he's got different versions of himself. And there was one episode where they revealed, after decades, that there was a secret version of the Doctor, which no one knew about. Plot twist. And in that plot, it was unfolded. Why does no one know about this? And the reason was that he was involved in something called the Time War. Very complicated, and we'll explain it later. And he says, I did things that weren't true to me. So people think, who is the Doctor? He's just called the Doctor. It's like a role. It's a title. And he hasn't made it into the canon so far because his actions and his life, he didn't do it in the name of the doctor. So there was this version, this generation of him that lived for whatever it was, hundreds of years, doing these things at war, not in the name of the doctor. Didn't live up to the doctor. And so he hasn't been canon, although he is now. And so here we are with Paul saying, whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord. That is worthy of him, of the things that he would do, of his title, of his honor, so that people would look at our lives and our speech and say, I can see the Lord there, because you live and speak in the name of the Lord. Perhaps to think of it of another way, we're ambassadors. That's another concept. So we're ambassadors for Jesus, revealing his lordship. Perhaps you might want to think in terms of a football team. They've got a new manager. What's he like? What's his lordship of that team like? Well, you look at the players on the pitch and the tactics that they use. Oh, I can see this lordship working out in the way that they play, and it's really good. Or maybe it's really terrible. And so we, as believers in the Lord Jesus, have our perspectives and our motivation completely changed. Because our perspective is that we're not our own. If you belong to Jesus, you are not your own, both men and women and children. We are not our own, but we belong to Jesus. Our motivation in all that we do is to be for him, because we serve the one we love. It's not enforced. It's not enforced lordship. And that life of his people displays Jesus as Lord. And therefore, it's not moralism either. It's not just doing the right thing in order to be saved. Oh, I understand you, Christians. You just get on and do the right thing. And that's good. I like people doing the right thing in the world. And maybe I will do that as well. And God will be pleased with me. It is not that. It is not moralism. It is revealing what is true in heaven, that Jesus is Lord, here on earth. And only those in Jesus can do that. And those in Jesus have been saved. So this isn't moralism from the Christian. This is showing that Jesus is Lord. It's not a case of, well, if only we could get back those Judeo-Christian values in the country, then everything would be all right. Well, maybe it would, but that's not quite what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about revealing the lordship of Christ, and those that belong to the Lord are the only ones who can do it. What a responsibility we have. So there, the throne in heaven is revealed on earth. Secondly, Paul now goes on to bring that to bear, doesn't he, in the nitty-gritty of life. And there's just two main areas of life that he talks about, in the family and in the workplace, major parts of our life. So here is Jesus enthroned in family life, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Be good to skip this bit, wouldn't it, for me, and just we'll dodge that. But we're not going to dodge it. What does he mean? What does he mean? Maybe we find that quite uncomfortable. We have terrible examples of submission in the world, don't we? But look how it's qualified. It's not just submit for anything, for any reason. Look how it's qualified. Submit yourselves to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. So how is that fitting in the Lord? What is fitting in the Lord? Well, wives, if you're trusting in Jesus, you are in Jesus and submitting to him as Lord before even anyone else. So wives and husbands, we will act in our marriages because of who we are in Jesus first. So it's not dependent on who the other person is or how they're acting. And I think that's going to be really difficult. This is probably an occasion for us in the days and weeks to come to have good discussion. What does that mean? Where have we found that difficult? Actually, where have we seen that work really beautifully? How is it fitting in the Lord? It's also fitting in the Lord because wives will be strengthened and empowered by Jesus. Why? Because they will be strengthened and empowered by the submission of Jesus. Do you remember the Lord Jesus? God the Son submitting his will to his Father. So God asks nothing of men and women, of husbands and wives, that Jesus has not done and is not doing and will do for us. Do you remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? If there is any other way, take this cup from me. But if there is no other way, not my will, but your will be done. The most profound, ultimate, universe-saving, as it turns out, submission. Do you think that makes Jesus unequal to his Father? Absolutely not. Jesus, fully, equally God, and yet within the Godhead, see how he acts for our benefit. It is not this worldly idea of submission that you're forced into it, like some sort of, like losing an arm wrestle, that you submit to someone. It's offering into the care and confidence of another, to entrust to another. And we can see, even in Jesus himself, what a beautiful thing and a powerful thing that is. Perhaps you might want to think of it as in that marriage relationship, that the husband at the final end and the buck stopping with him, taking responsibility. And that can go one of two ways, can't it? That can be good or it can be bad. But husbands, whatever happens in your family, that's on you. And marriage is a partnership. So of course we've got different gifts. Sometimes wives will be far better at X, Y, Z than the husband. And we talk about that and we work that through. And we let the good things happen as God has gifted us. We acknowledge that when we come together as a husband and wife, we're no longer these two separate forces in the world. So here's one woman here with incredible thoughts, ambitions, whatever it might be, and a man with just the same. And you don't come together and then keep going like that. You come together as a brand new thing, as a husband and wife. And we work that out. And it's not easy. But God longs it to be good, strong, and beautiful. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Maybe that sounds like a bit of a easy get out if you're reading that for the husbands. Well, husbands, love you. Of course we love our wives. There's nothing difficult to do there. Perhaps we might flick over to places like Ephesians where there's a similar passage. And husbands are reminded to lay down their life for their wife. Again, Jesus not asking to do anything that he hasn't done himself. But we shouldn't take this too much for granted, should we? Because as simple as you might think love is, it is hard and complex, isn't it? Husbands, love your wives. Let's not, and do not be harsh with them. Perhaps in this first century setting, we're not to assume that husbands and wives get together out of some incredible romance and marrying for love. There may be many different reasons husbands and wives are together. But whatever that reason is, Paul is saying, look, doesn't matter about your culture and how your culture has husbands and wives relating to one another. Now you're Christian and husbands love your wives. So what's that going to look like? Seeking her best. That's what love is, isn't it? Her spiritual health. Husbands, do you know how your wife is doing? Really? How's your wife's prayer life? Do you know about that? What are the main worries that she's got right now and tomorrow morning on Monday? What's top of her agenda, front of her mind? Are you seeking to pursue the best version of her that you can imagine. The Jesus version of her. Are we refraining from being harsh with our wives? We're not to hide behind any particular culture. Well, actually, in my culture, husbands are like this. Paul's saying, no, you're Christian now. And the lordship of Jesus transcends culture. And that wonderful unity comes from equality in diversity. That's where the unity comes from. Unity doesn't come from just same, same. Unity comes from equality in diversity. And that includes diversity in the roles which God is setting out for husbands and wives. It's not so much master-servant relationship, but lover and beloved. And we, husbands and wives, submit to that partnership in the Lord. Wives, entrusting final responsibility to someone who loves you like Jesus does. And husbands, dying for your wives, and putting her needs and her desires before yours. It's challenging, isn't it? I find it very challenging. But we do it in the Lord and drawing on his strength. Last week we had some more challenging thoughts, didn't we, about anger and impatience. And I had a conversation with someone who said, oh, it is quite challenging, because we talked about parenting and children. You've got your children there, and it is quite challenging. Wow, I've got to be patient and not angry with my children. And I thought, well, actually, okay, we come to this week, and there is something for the children to listen to as well. So it's great that some of you are with us. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And I know what the kids are thinking. Oh, yeah, this is a good opportunity, isn't it? Got the pastor at the front. Going to put us all in line. Yeah, good one. Good one, Dad. But it is better than that, because look what Paul's saying. He's saying, because it pleases the Lord. So obey your parents because it pleases the Lord. Not to get Dad off your back because he's being grumpy. Not just to avoid a punishment. But you do it for Jesus. And that's challenging as well, because as with husbands, dads might not deserve that sort of obedience. Dads, sometimes we stuff up, don't we? And we're not great. But actually, we can remember, children can remember, I'm doing this for Jesus. That's why I'm doing it. And it pleases the Lord. Do you see that? It pleases the Lord in verse 20. Why? Well, because it involves humility and trust. And it displays Jesus for who he is. Again, Jesus not asking anything that he's not done himself. God the Son obeying his heavenly Father. Again, go back and read that little passage of the Garden of Gethsemane. Not only is it beautiful and amazing and profound, that moment there ends up saving the entire world. If there's any way, Father, that you can take this cup from me, there's any way of avoiding the cross, this is going to be hell. If there's any way to do it. But not my will, but yours. Incredible. That's why we're here today. Because Jesus was able to say, but your will. Verse 21, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Do not provoke them, dads. We're not to push them too far. We can do that, can't we? Even when we want the best for them, we end up doing that. But push you too far to irritate them, to be harsh with them. Anything we do to discourage them. And I think it's just a very quick verse here, isn't it? But I think that Paul has hit on something really profound. That encouraging these little ones, these children, these precious ones that we have, just can mean the world. And it's really hard, but you don't have to look too far in our society to conclude that actually a good dad is a powerful thing. So let's pray to the Lord, dads, yeah? We won't do it perfectly, but we can do it in the Lord. And that will be profound. That will be that Jesus enthroned in family life, and it will get to be seen and known in our society. Why does that work? Why are you confident? Why are you at peace? Well, it might be because of family life, but above that is because Jesus is Lord. Family life. Secondly, Jesus enthroned in the workplace. Have a look down at verse 23. 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work with it with all your heart as though working for the Lord and not for human masters. Can you see the perspective change there? Some bosses, they love to lord it over you, don't they? And they can be quite fearful people. You're with them for so many hours, or at least you're under their rule, as it were, for so many hours. But what's Paul saying? Paul's saying, yeah, okay, they might be your boss, but they're not really in charge. Because above that, over all, is the Lord Jesus. And that's not to diminish the boss. That's actually to do the opposite. It's not to say, I'm not going to listen to you because you're not my boss. Jesus is the boss. Actually, Jesus says, no, when I'm the boss and you obey me, then you will be able to do your work well for your boss, even if he's a bit of an idiot or a tyrant. You'll be able to please the Lord with that change of perspective. And Paul says, don't do it as people pleasers. Don't just give the lip service. Don't be the person that puts your coat on the back of the chair to go out to lunch because you could be a bit longer, because people might still think that you're back in the office because your coat's there and they've not gone and there's a bit of ambiguity, or maybe that was just my workplace. You know, don't be that guy or woman. Don't be that person having your lunch at your desk, you know, looking really hard at work on Facebook. Whatever it is. I've been there. I think somebody in one of our first Sundays shared a great quote that I can't remember where it came from, but many years ago, a woman, a cleaner, asked about how knowing the Lord and becoming a Christian changed your work life. And the reply was, I now sweep under the carpets. Because the boss isn't going to see that. But the Lord is going to see that. So work because you have an audience of one, ultimately. That Jesus is asking you to do those things. Jesus is asking you to fill out that annoying spreadsheet. Jesus is asking you to fill out that presentation in time. Jesus is asking you to treat customers well. And there's a freedom in serving Jesus first, because that takes away that fear of the boss. Because actually Jesus has got it covered. As Paul says, bosses, lords, remember, don't lord it over them because you have a Lord, right? Verse 24, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. That's better than a bonus, isn't it? You're going to receive eternity with Jesus. That's better than any bonus you can be working for. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And that's the same wherever we are, in workplace, even in church as well. So when we're serving Jesus. Not only serving each other, we're serving Jesus first. That's why if you're serving here, you need to be someone who's serving Jesus. And 4 verse 1, it has a counterpart. Did you notice with husbands and wives where it said, wives, submit to your husbands? The counterpart instruction is not, husbands, give your wives loads of commands, is it? There's no kind of opposite counterpart thing like that. It doesn't work like that. And here with masters, the lords in the workplace, it doesn't say, make sure you've got them under your thumb or anything like that. It's loving. Masters, verse 1 of chapter 4, provide your slaves with what is right and fair. Are you doing that? Some of you will be bosses here, won't you? Some of you will have people that work under you and that you look after. Are you treating them well? When they work brilliantly for you, do they get the credit or do you say, thanks very much, I'll go on and present this further up? Do you thank them? Do you know there's so many surveys out there which say that people in the workplace would prefer to be thanked for their work than to have a pay rise? I mean, bosses, that's a win-win. Come on. That's free. Do you give your workers what they need? Opportunities? Do you treat them generously? And do so because you know that you have a Lord in heaven. So we'll draw this to a close. The world doesn't see Jesus, does it? Where's Jesus? And the world certainly doesn't acknowledge Jesus as Lord. It's an abstract idea, isn't it? You come in, you've seen that every single week. It's just words. It's just abstract. What does that mean? Well, we get a chance, Paul says, in our everyday life to bring that about. Have you ever thought about your outreach? We talk about outreach or evangelism. I want other people to know about Jesus. I want to show the gospel to other people that Jesus is Lord. Well, if you want to do that, let's start with our marriage. Let's start with our family. Let's start in the workplace. And the world does notice that difference. I was speaking to someone just recently, talking to a non-Christian colleague who'd come to him, various stuff going on in his life, and said, I want to talk to you because you're a Christian. You're different. Your life works differently. It's not perfect, but you've got a peace. You've got things that I don't have. What's going on? And the answer is, Jesus is Lord. And it's not because we've got the right formula. It's because we are in him and he has saved us to live this way. And so what story are we telling? Let's leave this morning thinking, what story are we telling? What story are we telling with our marriage? Does it tell the story that Jesus is Lord? What about our parenting? Does it tell the story that Jesus is Lord? What about our life in the workplace? Does it tell the story that Jesus is Lord? That actually there is one crown and one throne and one king. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that Jesus is Lord. We are failing and we are weak. And we long to display that in our lives, but we struggle. And we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would help us to the glory of your name. Amen.